I heard a few in case you didn't hear. Amen indeed. Thank you. Before we move into the sermon, I mentioned earlier about the conference we attended last week, and it was tremendous. And I would commend to you to go and watch the messages that were given. It's the website's real simple. It's T, just the letter T, the numeral 4, and the letter G, T4G.org. And the entire conference, well, all the main speakers are already up, and the rest will be up later this week. I've mentioned more than once that the best sermon I ever heard preached was R.C. Sproul. I saw him preach up in Philadelphia, and he preached on Isaiah 6 and the holiness of God. I didn't hear anything that topped that, but I heard a sermon that came very close second. And so if you get to that website, and by the way, if you don't have the internet and you want to do this, just call, and we'll set up on the big screen at the office, and you can come over there and watch. But I heard a message on Leviticus 19 from Dr. Ligon Duncan. And so if you don't have time to watch the whole thing, go look for the message by Ligon, L-I-G-O-N, Duncan, called The Hole in Our Holiness. And that first hole is with a W. The hole in our holiness. And it was a phenomenal, phenomenal message. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you to go watch that now so that as I probably steal things from that over the next few weeks, you'll know the source. What is authority? I'm going to use the word, but do you ever stop and think, what does authority mean? The dictionary tells us that it's the power to influence or even command thought, opinion, or behavior. Or as a noun, it is a person in command. And most of the authority that we deal with is authority that's given by someone else. So a person is placed into authority. I spent 20 years in the military, and there was no supreme authority, but there were people that had authority over me for sure, but they had been given that authority. And government officials and police officers, they're given authority, but here in America, we know about kings, but we're not used to living under a king who has sovereign authority and inherited authority. It's inherent authority. A king has inherent authority because he inherits it. It's by his position, he has authority. It's inherent. It's not inerrant. It's not without mistakes, unless we're talking about King Jesus, whose authority is both inherent, it's inherited from the Father, and it's inerrant, it is without mistake. I think we want authority. In our lives, we want authority. We just heard them sing about what our hearts always hungered for. And there's love in that, and there's grace, and the mercy that we desire, but there's also an authority. People want authority. We want to know. Like I talked to the kids this morning about the commandments, we want to know that there's someone who's in charge and who's taking care of things. I heard Dr. Al Mohler talk this week about it, said, isn't it funny, even in an anarchist group, and anarchists are people who fight against authority, there should be no authority, but you ever notice they always have a leader, right? So we may not like this authority, but we want some authority. And today we're going to hear about the authority of Jesus being questioned to the demise of the questioners. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and we'll be beginning with the first verse. Luke chapter 20. And Heavenly Father, as we open your word, ask as we often do that your Holy Spirit would be the one to come and teach us. That before this message was prepared or before this message was ever heard, the inspired, inerrant Word of God was given to us. And even as we hear, the Holy Spirit of God is here. And again, Father, as we often ask, I ask now that you would take the water of my words and turn them into wine for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke 20, we're actually, the message will be verses 1 through 8, but I'm going to actually go back up to chapter 19, verse 45, just so we see the context for this. We so often with headings in our Bibles and chapter numbers, we forget that this is all one connected story. So we're post-Palm Sunday, post the kind of odd coronation that Jesus had, and an actual one in the spiritual realm that recognized as king, but the people did not really understand. They called him king, but didn't really understand who he was. And he comes in, and Jesus weeps. The word is he heaved and sobbed over his people. And then he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. One day, as Jesus was teaching in the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority." He answered them, "I will also ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" And they discussed it with one another, saying, and they have to picture this, right? This was not an open exchange, or everyone would have heard. So Jesus asked this question, and they kind of huddle up and whisper amongst themselves. They discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So now they come out of their little huddle with this brilliant statement. They answered, "They did not know where it came from." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." So here we have Jesus with the leaders. I say church often, you know, the church is from Acts on kind of a concept. Jesus put the church in place, but just thinking of God's people collected, these were the church leaders of their time. The Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, these were influential people from a religious perspective and other perspectives as well, but from a religious perspective, these were kind of the heads of the church, and they are questioning the authority of Jesus. So let's just look at the text. This question that they ask, by what authority do you do these things? And these things are what? Well, since he came in, he's been preaching. And Luke says today, and I love this, Luke doesn't just say teaching and preaching. He says what? Preaching the gospel. Jesus is days away from going to the cross, and he's telling those who have gathered and are listening, who have ears to hear, how to be saved. So it's those things. And it told us also that he'd been healing people here. Not just this week, right? They are aware that Jesus has been teaching for 3 years and healing for 3 years and doing miraculous things. Like it was not a mystery to them that 5,000 men and women and children also came and gathered with no food, right? One little boy's lunch. And they all ate. So they're not working on just rumors here. They know that Jesus has done these phenomenal things, and he's preaching about them, and he's telling people how to be saved. He's driven out demons, and they're fully aware of these things. He's raised people from the dead. Let's go big. He raised people from the dead. That's a pretty big deal. And they're asking, by what authority are you doing these things? Jesus had quite literally upset the apple cart. Quite literally, when he drove those out of the temple, he quite literally did that. And then, why are you able to do this? And they're not really seeking to know why. They're in trouble. Their positions are in trouble. Their income is in trouble. Their power structure is in trouble. And they're trying to figure out a way, and they think they've come up with this clever question. What, give us the authority. What's your authority for this? And Jesus responds with this counter question, and he stumps them. And I just find this funny. You know, because you can just picture them over in that corner trying to figure out how to answer. We didn't think he was going to ask us that question. And this was a dilemma, because if they say John the Baptist, and we often skip by John the Baptist a little too quickly. In Luke, he's gone after just a few chapters. But John the Baptist, Jesus said, was what? The greatest ever. John the Baptist's ministry was hugely influential, and not that we should, you know, kind of bring Jesus down any way at all, but we should understand that John the Baptist was hugely influential, and the people loved John, and they say, well, if we believe John was from heaven, well, John pointed to Jesus. So if we say we believe John's in heaven, then we've got to get in line behind Jesus. But if we don't, and we don't want to do that, then the people are going to stone us to death. So they just, again, they come up with this, well, we just don't know. And Jesus basically says, well, I'm not going to dignify your question with an answer. And with his refusal, he exposes their ignorance. They didn't end up looking good in front of the people anyway. The question here is not really, does Jesus have authority? We know that Jesus has authority. And we just think of the different types of authority that Jesus has, right? He has authority over nature, the fish and the bread, right? So stuff that he can get in his hand, food, water. Jesus has authority over water. He walks on water. He shows his authority by stepping on water and walking on it. He shows his authority over it by telling it to stop when it's raging in a storm. And I heard Matt Chandler talk about this once and said there's no report that the wind or the waves talked back. You know, like one more little wave or one more little thunderclap. Jesus said, be still, and it was still, because his authority is complete. And we know this not from these, or not only from these individual circumstances or individual events, but he is the creator of everything. He's the creator of nature. So he has authority over all creation. He has authority over the spiritual realm. In Matthew 26, when Jesus is praying in the garden, he said, what? Do you not think I could call 12 legions of angels? And he cast out demons. So on all sides of the spiritual realm, he had authority. When Satan was tempting him and thought he was getting the upper hand, when Jesus had enough, he told Satan, be gone, and dispatched him away. Jesus has authority over death. He has authority over eternity. He has authority over you and I and our eternity. Remember back in Luke 12 when he talks about fear and people who are afraid of other people, like the scribes and Pharisees and elders are here now. They're afraid of what other people will think. And Jesus said back in Luke 12, they should have listened. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Jesus has authority over everything. You know, we've all heard the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You know, and the joke I like to make sometimes that, you know, the Greek word for all really means all. No one else has all authority. But Jesus, the King, has all authority. I mean, not all authority over that day, not all authority over the church, not all authority over the Jewish people, not all authority over the world. All authority. As far as the universe stretches and beyond, because it is into infinity and into eternity, Jesus has all authority. And as Ed read, when we went through our lesson on the Apostles' Creed, that when God raised Jesus from the dead, he seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only for this age, but the age to come, and put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And I'm not going to preach on Ephesians 1, but I want you to think about that. Christ as the head has all authority. All authority, right? We got that, all authority over everything. Christ is the head, and he's been given the church as his body. So if we are faithfully in the church, we don't have all authority, but we are serving the one and loved by the one and saved by the one who has all authority. That's who we are as church, not just us as church, but the church worldwide and backwards and forwards in time. So authority isn't really the question here. They're trying to get at something else. Again, they're trying to trip Jesus up, because the truth is, they hated Jesus. They hated Jesus. And the truth is, every person that has ever lived at some point, if not saved or before they were saved, has hated Jesus. Okay, I want to set up a picture here. I'm going to come back to it in a minute. I've had the Exodus in my mind a lot lately. And, you know, we think of how they were rescued by going through the Red Sea. And it just struck me a couple of weeks ago that that was probably a terrifying trip. Not only was the Egyptian army coming behind them, but they hadn't heard from God in 400 years. And now they're walking. I don't know exactly what it looked like, but the Red Sea is parted. I think that would be terrifying. You know, we're going to walk from here to the base. There's going to be this, you know, 50 or 100, I don't know how high it was, but water on both sides of us. We're going to be, I think, running as fast as we can. We're going to be trying to get through. And I don't know what it looked like right here, this wall of water. Were the fish there? You know, were there sharks poking their head through? I don't know. But I know it would be, I mean, you're glad to be away, but it would be a frightening trip to go through. But yet, also mesmerizing and powerful to see the work of God walled up there, being held there only by his hand for you. So just keep that there for a minute. And here stood these guys questioning Jesus. And the entire flow, the entire history of humanity, the entire flood of the work of God standing right in front of them. They were created in his image. This is the incarnate God, Jesus. This is God in the flesh standing right in front of them. They were created in his image, created to be in fellowship with him. He came to live and to die and be resurrected for them, right? If they would turn all of human history, all of that right there. And that's why I'm getting this image of the Red Sea there. It's all right there for them. And they're not moving toward their salvation. They're trying to find a way to, you know, poke a hole in it, to break it. And what would happen if you were the one walking through the Red Sea and you would, I'm not going through. I'm gonna mess this up, right? And that's what I get. And maybe that's a bad metaphor, but I'm just stuck with that. That there they are with this. Everything that God had ever done in all of history was for this moment. Everything. For them. And they're over like this. How are we gonna answer that question? What are we gonna do? How can we get around this? Got a big mortgage, just bought a new chariot. everything. And yet, they're more worried about self-protection, which is hugely ironic, because the only one that could save them, the only one could protect them, was the one they were trying to defeat. I heard another great comparison this week, the story of the Good Samaritan. Right? Remember that story? The guy's beaten up. He's laying by the side of the road. The priest walks by, and the priest won't go over to check on him. Why? Because if he touches the body, he'll break the law. He'll become unclean. But the guy telling the story said, yeah, but he broke a higher law. The ceremonial law is nothing that humans could ever do really anyway. They made sacrifices, but all that did was to point to Jesus. Jesus was the only one that would ever actually fulfill the ceremonial sacrificial law. But they broke the moral law. They broke the second greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Number one. Number two is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. They broke a greater law in order to take care of themselves. They were saying, what will happen to us if we go do that? And the Samaritan saying, man, what would happen to me if I don't? What kind of person would I be if I don't? And that's this misperception that these guys have as they're looking at Jesus and looking at him right in the face. The greatest thing that could happen would be just to bow down before him, and yet they're over here trying to figure out how to keep their own thing going. And once again, they were created in his image, created for fellowship with him, and he came to live the perfect life that they had obviously not lived, and he came in a few days to die the death that they deserved. And in their own self-interest, they rejected their king. Okay, that was 2,000 years ago. So we might look at that and say, okay, I get that, but what does this mean for us? We're 2,000 years removed. Is the question of a king? We live here where we pick our leaders. Is the question of a king and his authority and our own response, is it relevant? You bet it is. If you're here this morning for some other reason than the fact that you're a Christian and you've come to worship and learn about Jesus, if you never have put your trust in Jesus, you may think all this stuff sounds irrelevant. You may even think it sounds silly. And I'm telling you, if that's you this morning, that in this moment, you are being confronted by Christ Jesus. In this moment, I want you to know, if that's you, I want you to know that you were created in his image, that you were created to be in fellowship with him, and that he came and lived that perfect life that you couldn't live and died that death that you deserve. He did that for you. And I'm pressing you in this moment to make a decision about Jesus. He's calling you. Today, the Bible tells us, today is the day of your salvation. So don't turn away and think, what will my wife think? What will my husband think? What would my kids think? What would my parents think? What will my boss think tomorrow? What will my neighbors think? What will the other kids at school think? What will my coworkers or my teammates think? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. These guys were trying to save their own skins, and what they were doing was jumping into the fire. None of that other stuff matters. So what I'm telling you now, if you've never done it before, I'm telling you right now, behold your king. And I have this consistent thing that troubles my soul of the people who think they're saved and are not. And I'm not saying you can't know that you're saved. You can. You can know it. But you can also be tricked into thinking it. These men in this story were the leaders of the church. Everyone in the community would have said, you want to be like God, be like those guys. Everyone would have said that. And yet, They were rejecting their king. So I say the same to you. You were made in his image. You were made for his delight. Behold your king. And this is for everybody, regardless of age. So kids, whether you came up here or not, kids, I want all the kids to be paying attention. Kids looking up here now? All the kids? Jesus is king of everything. He is king of everything. Bigger than the kings in the shows you watch, bigger than the kings in video games. Jesus is a real king of everything, and I want you to love him. And young people, if you're high school or college, this isn't something that you play around with on Sunday morning or at youth group. This is real. There is a king, and if you reject him, what happens is very serious and eternal. This is true for all of us. Even those of us who are Christians, who have been saved, we can suffer from this same issue. We can be concerned about these same things, not necessarily as a matter of salvation, but we can, when confronted with something we're supposed to do, when something that Jesus has commanded us, the one with all authority has commanded us to do. And we get over here and go, yeah, but this thing at work, got this to-do list. My kid's got to be here. My kid's got to be there. My kid's got to be here and there. I'm tired. I don't have enough money. That's too much money. My neighbors will think I'm crazy. Coach will think I'm crazy. My boss will think I'm crazy. I'm telling you. Nothing else matters. But falling on your knees before your king and then getting up and doing what he says. When Jesus claimed his authority, when he pronounced and announced his authority over the entire church at that moment, there in Matthew 28, right before he ascended, he pronounced his authority and then he followed it with what? The commission, a command, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to do all the things that I've commanded you to do. There's no option. If Jesus said, hey, I'm the ruler of this thing, and if you come over here, then you have to do this, okay. Or I'm you know, king of Delaware, if you live in Delaware, you have to do this. No, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, make disciples. So I'm calling for each and every one of us, from the youngest one here who can understand any word that I'm saying, to the oldest person here, regardless of whatever you've ever done, or regardless of the things you think you should have done and have not done, turn and behold your king. Father God, may we not take your kingship, your authority lightly. We've heard about so many bad rulers over history. And even other than kings, people who are elected into office, some we like and some we don't, and some we accuse, almost all we accuse of some sort of self-interest. And here we stand before the king of all, the one with all power and all authority, whose purpose is our good and the Father's glory. To do anything other than to turn fully toward you is absolute foolishness. even if we think we're being selfish, the most selfish we can be should turn us completely to you, because you give life and you give it abundantly and you give it eternally. So Lord, may we not take this lightly. In this moment, may we behold our King. Amen.